morning. Appreciate the song, Steve, very much. Well, we spent the year, for the most part, kind of thinking through, exploring what it means to follow Jesus. And we spent this semester, the last few months, especially thinking about what it means to follow Jesus together. We've observed, I've said this a few times, but we've observed as important and primary as our personal responsibility and commitment to Jesus is, Jesus did not call us as individualistic disciples, as individualistic followers, but as a part of a family of disciples who share life together as we live out the same conviction and commitment to Jesus as Lord. And so what I want to do this morning, as we've explored various aspects of our one another relationship, of our life together, I want to talk about something I think is really important in the Scriptures, but something maybe we overlook a little bit and maybe don't give enough attention to. So if you would open back up to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And I'll reread verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Listen again to James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. And so one of the things as we walked through Luke earlier this year, we noted the priority of prayer in the life of Jesus. And as we turned our attention to Acts and worked through Acts, we see the priority of prayer in the life of the disciples, and especially the priority of praying together in the lives of the disciples. James reveals new dimensions to that priority in prayer. And what he describes in verses 13 through 20 is really a picture of just, this is normal life, or should be normal life for us in Christ. Here James teaches us to turn to the Lord in every circumstance, in suffering, in joy, and respond by praising and praying. And James teaches us to band together in every circumstance. And he especially emphasizes in difficulty, in sickness, and in sin. And did you catch the distinction he made between praying for the physical sickness and praying for sin in our lives? That we would serve one another, we would pray for one another, some things that he emphasizes. But notice again, verse 16 especially. I want to really zoom in on this. Let's think about what he says here. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. So think about this idea, confess your sins to one another. I would guess that when we talk about confess your sins to one another, that almost all of us have some event that happens in our worship service every week come to mind when we think about confess your sins to one another. Most common in our tradition, someone confesses sin by responding publicly at the end of a sermon, right? I say just about every week, please come forward as we stand and sing, right? I mean, we know that, and most likely your mind goes to something like that in terms of confessing sin to one another. And if you think about confessing sin, generally confessing sin in that context is limited to what we might consider like big sin, right? I mean, this is something earth-shattering that's happened someone's life, or maybe there's been a prolonged a period or pattern in life, or just struggling, not been where you, but it's this long pattern, or maybe it's a public sin, something that's happened that everybody knows about, acknowledge it. It's not that what I just sketched out is an incorrect application of James 5, I think what we see is, though, it's an incomplete application of that. Why don't you just think about this? Are those the only categories of sin in your life? Right? What we would consider big sin or prolonged periods of just slump, you know, you've been in a slump, or something public that would happen. Are there other sins in our life, in your life, that are worth sharing, that are worth asking others to pray about, asking others to help us overcome and find healing? What about just what we might say regular, everyday sin we all struggle with and are working to overcome? Or is that just me? Right? But I mean, right, if we're not confessing, we wouldn't know that. I might just think it's just me, right? Are there things you're tempted with regularly? Are there temptations you give in to regularly? Do you see patterns of weakness, imperfection, failure, struggle in an area? You may just realize that as you grow. I mean, right, isn't that our walk in Christ, as we're growing and learning and seeing something and realizing, man, I'm struggling with this. This is hitting me harder right now. Can you see opportunities where that could just be so much more common, more regular? Maybe you're struggling with impatience or anger or distraction at home. Maybe you're struggling with lying or gossip or complaining at work. Maybe you're struggling to be in the Word or pray like you know you should be. Maybe you're struggling with something like pornography or lust. Maybe you just recognize you're on your phone too much. You're not doing something inherently wrong, but you're just wasting time the Lord's given you. Or, you know, there's just so many other things in our life that we recognize are all around. As we're growing, we see these things. I think James would say, I think our Lord would say, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sin and struggles with sin are more common than just those kind of big three things that I mentioned. And I think, therefore, confessing sin and struggles with sin should be more common. This may mean something like confessing to all the brethren so that all the brethren can pray for you, as a situation like coming forward or having an announcement made or putting something in the bulletin. You know, that would be, you know, an appropriate application of something like that. This may mean confessing to the elders so the elders can pray for you. Did you see that in the James 5 context? When they were sick, they called the elders together and ask them to pray over them, and also that the forgiveness happened in that context as well. So this may mean getting together with the elders and just say, hey, I'm struggling with this right now. Could you pray with me? Pray for me. This may mean confessing to a smaller group of brethren, or 2 to 3 brethren in the Lord that you're just really close with and feel really comfortable with, have a level of trust with, so that they can pray for you. Any of these various scenarios, as far as I can tell, would be faithful applications of the instructions we're given in James 5. The bottom line, I think, as we see what's happening here, this means disciples being humble and honest and asking for help. This means disciples being real with one another, right? Being real. This is a picture of a strong, close family where humble, honest, real communication abounds. What we could say is as a grace-saturated relationship where hope abounds. These would be all the things that would be cultivated and flow in this kind of regular practice. As we think about this, I find it helpful with this text, with others, to really see what's being said, sometimes to recognize, okay, what's not being said. I want you to notice James doesn't say confess and lecture. Right? There are times to exhort, admonish, and offer wise counsel. We're instructed, in fact, to do so in the Scriptures. There may be a place for that kind of help when someone confesses sin. There are situations, right, where someone confesses sin, and you pray together, and they say, now, help me think through, what do I do next, you know? And so there's a place for that kind of help when someone confesses sin. But that's not what James says here. I find myself always wanting to fix the problem, right? I mean, if I can give the right advice, if I can just point to the right Scriptures, if I can walk you through the right steps, then I can fix it, right? I mean, you know, I want to do that. But in this text, and I think in general, I'm not called to fix it. And you're not called to fix it. We are called to turn to God together to fix it. So James doesn't say confess plus lecture equals healing. He doesn't say this either. He doesn't say confess and sympathize with one another. Sympathy, empathy, these are important as we relate to one another. So we recognize that. This is really important as we relate to one another. But if we only sympathize, we end up coddling one another in sin and fostering continued sin. Again, it's good to admit sin. It's good to be gracious and sympathize with each other in sin. We need to feel safe and we need to be open and honest and admit sin. But if we only sympathize, we create a safe environment for sin to thrive rather than an environment for repentance and redemption and healing. Sympathy is important. Relatability is important. But the aim of confessing here is not just sympathy and relatability. The aim of confessing is healing. Do you see the distinction he makes here? And so the equation would look like this, right? This is about as complex math as I get, by the way. But James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, right? Confess and pray. Don't try to fix it. Turn to God to fix it. We have no power for healing. I have no power for healing. Jesus has all the power for healing. And don't just sympathize and relate. Do that, right? But don't just do that. Pray to God for healing. Pursue repentance. Pursue redemption. Pursue healing by seeking our Father together in prayer. That's the fuller picture here. Confessing plus praying equals healing. I'll say this is a command that I've ignored. A lifestyle that he's picturing here that I've really not worked to form in my life. And I think in general, this common and important Christian practice has in a lot of ways been lost in our church culture. And think about this. I don't want to just cast a blanket statement, but think about this. How many announcements and prayer requests we have for physical sickness versus how rarely we have announcements and prayer requests for struggles with sin. And when you take out the big sins, the prolonged periods of struggle, or public sins from that list, how much rarer does it get? Right? Is this because physical sickness is more common than sin struggles? I doubt it, at least for me. Is this because physical sickness is more important than sin struggles? I don't think so. I know so, actually. Is it an indication of our priorities? Right? What matters most, what we want most, is this what we're most focused on, just that we would feel better? Bodily? Is it an indication of our relationship with one another? Openness, honesty, vulnerability? Do we lack that? Do we have that openness, that honesty, that vulnerability? Let's think about this. Think about when we're not confessing, well, we're silent on the issue, right? We're just not saying anything. I think we can still say a lot when we are silent about our sin. And I want you to think about this from the perspective of the other person who's struggling in sin, right? So if, forget you for a second, right? You confessing your struggles, your issues. But I want to think about the person next to you who's struggling with sin. And think about the message my silence, our silence would be sending them. Am I saying you're all alone in your struggle? You're the only person struggling with this issue or in this way. You're the only person who needs help. No one else will understand. I don't struggle with these kinds of things and you shouldn't either. Can you see those kinds of messages being sent? Especially when someone is really struggling and feeling all alone in it, right? Well, no one else seems to be having issues here. No one else seems to... This doesn't seem to be a thing for anybody else. I think there are consequences for silence. Silence encourages silence, right? And guilt and shame. Think about other consequences. Secret sin stays secret for you and others. Satan keeps his foothold, right? If it's secret, he's got a hold of us, right? Keeps his foothold for you and others. And then we put up this front of perfection, right? Maybe not intentionally, but if we're not confessing because, well, we don't want others to think we're, you know, not doing so well, what front are we putting up? And then that starts to breed things like arrogance, dishonesty, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, disunity and isolation in the stuff that really matters. I mean, all these things just start to ripple out. And there's no healing for you and others, right? If the sin is just allowed to continue to go without confessing, without praying, there's no healing. There's no healing. On the other side, there are tremendous blessings in confessing. Just like silence encourages silence, confession encourages confession. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been talking with somebody about a struggle in your life, and they say, me too, right? Or maybe not this specific thing, but it's right here next to it. And now silence isn't winning anymore. Confessing and prayer and healing is winning. And so confession encourages confession. You have relatability, sympathy, fellowship, right? We're sharing. We have a partnership in our walk with the Lord, right? That means we're helping each other. We're rallying around one another. We're banding one another. So we have real fellowship. Prayer abounds. Grace abounds. Healing abounds. This is all the blessing and fruit of actually doing this. And the power of the gospel is not just something that's like intellectually known, but it's felt and it's realized and it's known and it's multiplied. I want you to just think with me for a minute. I want to put this back up. You know, imagine if we were really serious about this and doing this. Imagine if our announcements, our bulletin, and our everyone emails were more full of sin confession than sickness confession. And I'm not saying take the others out. James didn't say that, right? James didn't say, well, pray about these things. If we're struggling, we're struggling, no matter what it's with, and we need to be together in that. So it's not one or the other. But imagine if these things were more full of focusing on sin and seeking healing in sin. Imagine if several of us were meeting with a few other brothers or sisters regularly to confess sins to one another and pray for one another. How much freedom, humility, grace, healing would just be in the air. How well we would know one another, relate to one another, be able to actually be helping one another in these things. And think about this. How well equipped would we be to receive sinners like Jesus with the humility, the compassion, the grace, and the hope, because we are truly aware and ever before us, we need the same thing. Compassion, grace, and hope. You know, at a couple different points throughout the year, as we really looked at the heft of Jesus' life, the texture of Jesus' life, who he was and what he did, one of the things that we observed is how often, especially in Luke, we see the broken, hurting, full of baggage people were drawn to Jesus, while by and large, the moralistic, put-together religious people were repelled. That's a pattern we see often in Luke. And we've pointed out how largely in our church culture, we have the opposite effect. That people who feel pretty put together feel pretty comfortable. People who feel pretty not put together don't always feel like they have a place. I wonder if this is part of that disconnect. Like if this isn't more of a thing You know, if that would make such a difference, if recovering that regular practice of confessing sin to one another and praying for sin for one another, and the culture of healing and grace and hope that would just naturally grow out of that, if that would start to maybe bridge that gap we're seeing. I don't think that's it. Just start confessing and all these, you know. But I wonder if that's a part of this. If that's a part of this. It takes humility to be vulnerable, doesn't it? It takes strength to admit weakness. It takes honesty to be transparent. It takes trust to open up, to confess sin, and to be specific about it. Understand, Christ doesn't want us to struggle with sin secretly and silently. Make us feel like we're alone in this and we're just on our own. Christ wants us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Here's a question in this. It'd be easy for me to not preach this lesson, right? Because, I mean, like, preparing for this, I had a couple other possible topics on the list, and I was like, I could do these a lot easier, right? Because I had to look in the mirror, and it's like, even as I usually try to send my outline to Chelsea ahead of time, it's like, she's going to ask me, what does this look like here? And I'm like, just leave me alone. Let me just preach this, right? Because we don't want to do this, right? We don't want to admit weakness and failure and really be real. But I think we need to. I don't think it's just me thinking so. I look at what James is seeing, and I look at this picture that's being painted here in James 5 in the context of so many other things we've seen. It seems to me this is important. One question as we think through things like humility and honesty and vulnerability and all these things. One, do you have enough confidence in the gospel, in the good news, to confess your need for the good news? And when we confess sin, isn't that what we're doing? We're saying, I need the gospel. Or, said another way, do you have enough confidence in Christ to confess your need for Christ? Isn't that the claim? What we tell others, you need Christ, so do I. And so when we confess our sins to one another, we're saying, I need Jesus. I need the gospel. I can't do this on my own. Would you pray for me that we may be healed? And so the encouragement today, the exhortation today is confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're in awe of your wisdom and your grace that is so abundant. You're so kind to us in the way you deal with us, and you have just showered blessings on us. You help us in our weakness. You give us all that we need and more. You continue to surprise us with the way you respond to our pain and our struggles, and you always overcome in the most amazing ways. Help us as a family to bind together and have our minds and our hearts focused on you and your Son and your kingdom, and live that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that in our own lives, we would live out that desire, and that it would impact every other relationship we have, every other interaction we have, that we would seek to bring others to live the same way. Thank you so much for Jesus and the love that he shows us, the grace, the compassion, the humility. Help us to be more humble and more honest, more transparent, to communicate more with one another about not just things that we're struggling with, but the most important things that we're struggling with. That among us grace would abound and healing would abound, and that we would be growing stronger and stronger in you, and we'd have more and more of an impact on others around us, in our community, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our families. In all things, we want you to be glorified and honored and lifted up above all. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you would, open your songbook. 704. If you're not in Christ and ready to put on Christ in baptism, we want to help you in that. And truly, if there's sin and you're struggling with anything and you want us all to know and want us all to pray for you that you may be healed, we want to do that. It doesn't have to be what we perceive as something huge. It doesn't have to be some public thing. It can just be brothers and sisters coming alongside brothers and sisters. But it doesn't have to be in this sort of public forum either. If you're struggling with anything, talk to the elders. Talk to a couple other brothers and sisters and get together and seek the Lord and pray to the Lord that you may be healed. If there's anything we can do for you, let us know as we stand and sing.